thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ in Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
Say good morning to everybody. It's great to see you here. It's a glorious Lord's Day, and we thank you for your presence today, especially all of our visitors. We're glad that you were here as well. You know, in a few weeks, we're going to be sitting on these nice, comfortable chairs, but they're not going to be in this auditorium. It's going to be in the new one. Our projected date to move in is going to be somewhere around Mother's Day. Mother's Day, that is May the 12th. So that's just around the corner, and aren't we all excited about that? How many of us are caught up on our daily Bible reading? Raise your hands if you are. All right, that is great. If you're not, I tell you what, occasionally we'll get behind and we just say, all right, here's a path and a plan that we're going to go ahead and see if we can't get caught up. And so we'll read a few extra chapters each day, and that really helps us to stay where we need to be. Now, when you open the refrigerator door and you reach in there and there is a carton of milk. Well, there it is, a carton of milk. And what it says is pasteurized and homogenized. Do you know what those mean? I know that you do, or maybe when you were in grade school you learned, but maybe you've forgotten. Pasteurized has to do with heating up the milk to a certain temperature to kill all of the harmful bacteria. Before the days of pasteurization, occasionally people would die from getting tainted or bad milk. Homogenized has to do with the thoroughly mixing of the milk, that process, till it gets to a uniform consistency. We might say that until it is fully, fully blended. Non-homogenized milk, the cream often comes to the top. You know what occurs to me? Homogenization is exactly what the ruler of this world, the enemy of your soul and my soul, wants to do to us. You see, the world wants to take us and shake us and blend us so effectively that there is no difference between us and them. That's right. The cream will never come back to the top. There's no longer a separate substance. But I take it this morning, that's what God would not have us to do. For God would have us to do something much better, and that is to resist becoming homogenized or blended with this old world of ours. You know, he's given us warnings like in James chapter 4, verse 4, where we're told that he says, do you know not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? But yet, keeping with our illustration, God would not have us to leave the milk carton, because his son Jesus prayed in John 17 that he said, I would not have you take them out of the world. So he doesn't want us to come out of the world, but he does not want us to be of the world either. You say, Paul, I know the pressures that my family faces and that I face day to day. I know the temptation to be like the world and to do like the world. It's just all, don't you know that's hard to do? Yes, it is hard to do. And you know what? It always has been difficult for the child of God. So how do you do it? How do you do it? How do you go on having a vibrant, dynamic faith in a deluded world that wants to blend you and mix you up? I tell you what, the world begs for us. They beg for us to compromise our Christian standards, do they not? Oh, compromise is the most common means the world uses to neutralize the Christian. What does compromise mean? Well, the dictionary says it means a concession of something that is detrimental. Detrimental. That would be the losing of our souls. You see, if the world can get us to abandon key aspects of our faith and compromise what we believe, homogenization will be simple. It will be complete. Oh, you think about the homosexual movement in our land today. The pressure is being applied at an incredible force against us to comply, to be tolerant, to accept this alternative lifestyle. What you guys need to do is you just need to accept this. It's okay. And we say, no, we're not going to accept this because this is wicked and sinful behavior before God. What are they saying? They're saying, Christians, why don't you just compromise and be like us? Become homogenized, why don't you? But you know what? That is nothing new. It is nothing new. It has been going on for thousands of years. As a matter of fact, we find it in God's Word. And today, I want you to watch with me for the world's call to compromise our Christian values as seen in Daniel chapter 1. Take your Bibles today and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We'll be talking about this subject today. And it all begins with the military defeat of the once powerful nation of Israel and the deportation of these young men who were survivors of the siege of Jerusalem way back in 606 B.C. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And then the king instructed Aphanez, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, and had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Now, this policy, taking the youngest and the strongest that remained as captives of a defeated country, was a very common practice. It ensured a couple of things. Number one, there would always be a steady supply of slaves for the king's service. Number two, would make sure that the defeated people would never rise up again and conquer. And really, thirdly, the very brightest would one day become the king's advisor. So taking these younger captives also ensured that they would be more easily re-socialized, given their impressionable age. Scholars have placed Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego somewhere between the age of 14 and 15 years old. Isn't that amazing? And so, in the next verses to follow, we find the plan to re-socialize them. It was a clear and open effort to homogenize these young, faithful men of God. So let's read in verse 5. Then the king appointed for them daily provisions of the king's delicacies and the wine which they drink, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of time that they might serve before the king. Now among those who the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So think about this. Besides a new home, these young men were also given a new education. They were given a new diet. And they were given a new name. I want you to think about this. They accepted all of these things. They were tolerable to all of these things except one. And that was the king's food. Daniel was actually the first one to say something about it. But understand that these young men had grown up in Hebrew homes under the law of Moses. And God forbade them to eat certain foods so that they would be set apart to him. Leviticus chapter 7 and Leviticus chapter 7, 7 and 11 talk about these foods, these unclean foods that they could not eat. And so apparently these unclean foods were on the king's menu for them to eat. But secondly, here was the whole aura of idolatry going on. Often these foods had been sacrificed and offered to idols before it was offered to the people to eat. And so they said, no, we can't do this. So for Daniel and his friends to go ahead and eat this food would mean that they would compromise their obedience to the law of God. And they simply couldn't do that. Verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested that the chief of the eunuchs, that he may not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, the king, who has appointed your drink, your food and drink. Why should you see your faces look? Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away the portion of the delicacies and the wine which they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. As for the four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in literature, wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom, understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. So in this passage, what we have is a clear call from the world to compromise. And it is no different than the call of the world to get Christians, you and I, to compromise in this day. The circumstances are different, but let me tell you, people, the issue is always the same. Compromise. You say, well, Paul, how does compromise manifest itself in the life of a Christian? Well, I just thought this week as I was thinking about this a few different ways. A Christian may say, you know what, I believe in the Word of God, I believe in the Bible. But yet that Christian may sit in a church day after day, week after week, where the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, is not taught. Or they may say, you know what, I have convictions. I have convictions about sin and convictions about discipline of unrepentant sin until it happens in their children. They may say, you know what, we really, really need to speak out against corruption and dishonesty until dishonesty and corruption is found in their boss, and if they speak out, they could lose their job. Or they may say, you know, I have high Christian morals until they enter into an unholy relationship, and then they begin to rationalize those faults of theirs. And so, think about compromise. You know, I think about compromise and I think, you know, compromise is never right. Never right when it means that we are violating the principles of the Word of God. And that's what was happening here. Now listen, there is nothing wrong with compromise in some situations. Sometimes compromise is okay. It's permissible. Sometimes it's even desirable. And I want you to see it here in our text. You notice that Daniel and his friends, you know, they did not object to taking the new classes. They didn't object having new names. I'm sure they didn't like being given pagan names. But they consented to these things. They conceded to these things, except for the king's food. Because why? Here it is. It was a violation of the principles of God. It was a violation of the Word of God. And that was a concession that they simply could not make. So what do we do? What do we do when the world calls us to compromise our Christian standards? First of all, this morning, we need to be reasonable. Be reasonable. We need to know the difference between wrongful compromise and allowable concession. Do you know the difference between the two of these? There was a young man who just graduated from preacher school, and he started his first full-time work with a church. Well, the church where he had attended, he and his wife, while they were in college, always had a custom of kneeling when they prayed. They would put their knees on the floor, their elbows on the pews, and they would pray. The whole church would do this. That was their custom. It was a good custom because it showed submission and reverence to God. It was a posture of prayer. When he got to the new church, that first Sunday, they were going to have opening prayer. And guess what he and his wife did? They got off their seats, they turned around, put their knees on the floor, their elbows on the pews, and they prayed. And that happened for several times. And then people begin to think, well, what is this with this new preacher and his wife? Are they more holier than we are? And so a wise old man pulled the young man aside and said, you know what? He said, you need to be careful not to alienate these good brethren of yours by a non-essential issue. That was good advice. And they listened to that. And so sometimes you and I, we need to be reasonable when allowable concession can be made. It's okay. They compromised, but it wasn't violation of God's word. There's another man who was a member at a congregation, a member of the Lord's church. He was involved in some crooked business dealings. Yes, he was stealing money from his business partner who was not a Christian. And this man began to talk to other people in the community who was not a Christian, saying that his partner was stealing money from him. So there were people in the community knew it. In fact, there was even some people in the church that knew it. And so the faithful gospel preacher went to the man to talk to him about this. And the businessman who was a Christian blew up in anger and told him, he said, you know what, you had better be quiet about this. And if you don't, you're going to lose your job because I have influence in the church. Now get out of my house. Well, the faithful preacher went to his elders. And they weren't strong elders like we have here. For they told him to be quiet about the matter. Don't rock the boat. Don't break up the peace that's existing in the church. What this man does in his business is no concern of anybody else's. So there was a matter that this faithful preacher could not compromise. You see, for the sake of this man's soul and the purity of church, something needed to be said. And you know what? He said it. And so, as we think about that, as we think about, you know, sometimes in life, we need to come to a point where we say, it's not okay to make a compromise. When we see that we are faced with something that is going to be a violation of God's will and His principles and His word, we need to say no. But there's other times when there are concessions that can be made, and we need to do that. So first of all, we need to be reasonable. Be reasonable. The second thing we need to do when we are called by the world to compromise is to be resolute. To be resolute. I want you to look back in verse 8. I like this. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Did you note that little phrase? Daniel, here it is, purposed in his heart. The Hebrew word for that phrase often was used to describe the making of a rope. It would be gathering individual strands together and laying them side by side. And then they would be twisted into the rope. And the combined strength of those strands made into the rope would be very difficult to break. Purposed in his heart. So when Daniel determined that this decree was something with which he could not compromise, it violated the word of God, He gathered every strand of resolve in his being. And he made a decision. He made up his mind resolutely. I think it's so very interesting that a lot of times, reason people compromise, even when Christians don't want to compromise, it's because they've never made up their minds in this way. They know something is wrong, and so they think to themselves, well, I don't want to confront this, and so they beat around the bush, hoping that the unpleasant decision will somehow melt away. And it doesn't. Or perhaps they think to themselves, well, what I want to do is see if I can just please everybody. I can please God and I can please the world. Get the best of both worlds. And they end up compromising. It reminds me of an uncertain soldier in the Civil War who wanted to play it safe. So he dressed himself in a blue coat and gray pants and went on the battlefield. You know what happened to him? You know what happened to him. Ronald Reagan said when he was a young man, he learned very early that he needed to be very resolute in his decision making. He said his aunt took him to a cobbler to get some shoes made. And so he measured his feet and got the style of shoe and said, all right, Ronald, what do you want? You want a square toe or round toe? Well, I like the round toe. I like the square toe too. I'm not sure. Well, cobbler said, that's all right. You just have your aunt call me in a couple of days and that'll be okay. Well, Ronald never could make up his mind exactly what he wanted to do. And so that following Friday, the call was made to come and pick up the shoes. He got there and there was his brand new pair of shoes. The left foot was square toed and the right foot was round toed. And he said he had to wear those shoes and he always remembered the need to firmly make up his mind. When we are pressed by the world and put in the pressure cooker to compromise, let us remember to stand with Jesus Christ resolutely. There is no giving. There is no compromise. So I think that's a good lesson. Now, the third thing that we need to do when we are confronted with compromise, and the world calls for that from us, is that we need to be respectful. We need to be respectful. Look in verse 8. Therefore, talking about Daniel, he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, you might say, Paul, what else would he have done? Well, look, he could have gone on a hunger strike, right? He could say, I'm not eating. I'll die first. And that's what would have happened. He might have protested loudly and screamed at the top of his voice. But you know what he did? He sought out the commander and told him, look, this is my dilemma. This is my dilemma. I am told that between two farms near Valley View, Alberta, there are two parallel fences, 2 feet apart, that run a half mile. You say, well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Why two fences when one would do? Well, that is a good question. It's because two farmers by the name of Paul and Oscar had a disagreement that erupted into a feud. You see, Paul wanted to build a fence between their property, and he wanted them to split the cost. Does that seem reasonable to you? Sure it does. But Oscar was unwilling to contribute. So what happened was, Paul went ahead and he built the fence anyway. And then after he was done, Oscar came over and he says, well, I see that we have our fence built. Paul said, what is this we business? We didn't do anything. I had this property surveyed and I put my fence 2 feet inside my property line, which means I have land outside my fence. And if your cows ever step foot on my property, I will shoot them. Wow. Well, Oscar knew that Paul wasn't joking. So in some time, he decided he was going to put cattle on his land. You know what he had to do? He had to build another fence 2 feet from Paul's fence. Paul and Oscar, they are dead. But this double fence lives as a monument to their stubbornness and outright disrespect for one another. Being right and doing right does not give us a license to be disrespectful. There is no place for a cantankerous saint of God. So what did Daniel do? He sought the permission of the commander. He was respectful to be. He said, just let me be excused from eating this. He said, well, Paul, does that mean if the commander said no, he would have eaten it? No, it doesn't mean that. But it indicates that whenever we can be respectful, we ought to be respectful. I think about a few verses in the Word of God in Romans 12. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. He said, look, he said, the servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer another. And I like, this is the ESV rendering of 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord is holy, always being prepared to give a defense of anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. But then it adds this, with gentleness and respect. It is very difficult in our world to keep beating back the pressures to become immoral, to act like the world, to talk like the world, to do business like the world, to go where the world does. But we are set apart to Jesus Christ. He died for you and He died for me, and that's what He wants us to do. We need to ask for wisdom in our life every day. Lord, give me wisdom. And James 1 says, verse 4 says, you know, if we'll ask, He'll give it to us liberally, without reproach. If you'll ask without doubting, ask for wisdom. Do you ask for wisdom to remain a faithful, strong Christian, to resist the devil so that he'll flee from you? You've seen this picture, haven't you? Or one like it. You're flying in an airplane and you look out the window and you see a river. And there's that winding river. It's true. They all have this in common. They are crooked. You know why they are crooked? They are crooked because they conform to that which stands in their way. Said another way, they take the path of least resistance. That's the reason they're crooked. You and I want to walk the narrow and the straight way. But I tell you, if we do the same, if we try to take the easy way and make everybody happy, our lives are going to look like that river. We too will be crooked. I think about Polycarp, who lived in the second century. Some historians said that he was actually a student of the Apostle John. He was a Christian who would not recant. And so one day the soldiers came to his house to take him away. And they knocked on the door and he opened the door. He offered them food and he offered them drink. And they drank and they ate. And he said, before I leave, I'd like to say a prayer. And so he prayed for over an hour. They listened to that prayer. They took him eventually to the Colosseum. And the soldiers that were with him were so moved by the kind of man that he was and the kind of love and respect that he showed that they said, Polycarp, why don't you just say that you'll deny Jesus? You don't have to really do it, but just say it. Don't die. And he says, 86 years I have served Jesus Christ, and he has never done me harm. How can I blaspheme the name of my Savior and my King? Let them do to me as they will. And they did. He lost his life, but he did not lose his influence and his character. Let us do the same in our walk with the Lord today. If there's a way in which we can help you today, we would love to do it. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a number of years, but you have allowed the world to conform you to itself. You have been blended. You have been mixed. You say, you know, I don't have the same convictions and commitment that I used to. I want to come back to God. Our God is a merciful God. And if you'll come back today and repent, your sins will be forgiven. If it is today that you have never named the name of Jesus Christ, will you do that? And I said to Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Will you do that today, right now, as we stand and as we sing?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.